This is Chris Brooks. Thank you for listening to this edition of Equip. Be sure and subscribe for free so that you don't miss an episode. For more information, visit our website, equipradio.org. Chris Brooks here, and I want to thank you for listening to this edition of Equip. Did you know that we are funded by the generosity of listeners just like you? Can you help us? Partner with the ministry of Equip by calling 888-644-4144 or give at equipradio.org. Well, hey there, friends. Welcome to another exciting edition of Equip with Chris Brooks. I am so fired up that you've tuned in today. Can you do me a favor? Strap on your seatbelt. We're going to navigate through the contours of culture, as always, with the lens of the biblical worldview on. But before we do that, let me remind you, this is the day that the Lord has made. He has given it as a gift so that you and I can rejoice and be glad in it. So let's do just that. Let's follow the words of the Apostle Paul. Let's rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Well, I hope you're having a great day, and a part of having a great day is that you have gotten a chance to study God's Word. Maybe you woke up this morning, had your quiet time with the Lord, and really sensed His presence and felt Him speaking to your heart, and maybe even opening up the Word of God and getting wisdom you need to live an effective Christian life. But maybe you haven't had that time with the Lord yet. Maybe you woke up to a morning that was busy and chaotic and you hit the ground running, or something unexpected caused there to be a detour to your normal habits and rhythms. Well, today I want to invite you into a time with the Lord. We're going to study God's Word together today. As a matter of fact, we're going to look at a great chapter of Scripture, Matthew 18, and we'll probably get through about four verses in Matthew 18. And the question that I really want to take up today is this: do we all matter to God? Does God care equally about each one of us? And what does that really look like? How do we know if God really cares for us? And what are the implications of that? So we're going to dive into Matthew chapter 18 in just a moment. But I want to make an appeal to you. I would love for you to consider becoming a monthly partner with Equip. Now, our monthly partners typically join in at $1 a day. That's $30 a month. And the reason why I would love for you to consider that is I think there's something powerful about generosity. I think that giving has always been connected to our hearts. The Bible is very clear about that where our treasure is, so will our hearts be also. And one of the criticisms that God gave to the nation of Israel is that with your lips you praise me, but with your hearts you are far from me. Giving is always a reflection of where our hearts are at. And for some, if we're honest, our hearts haven't been as focused in on God, His mission, His purpose, His plan for our lives as maybe we have been in different seasons. Or maybe you can be honest and say, man, I have not been focused in on God's heart for me and my heart for Him and His purpose and plan for my life ever. Well, I would love to challenge and encourage you to do that. You know, as a believer, we are called by Jesus Christ to invest first in our local church, but then in gospel-centered ministries as a way of prioritizing that you are first place in my life, that my possessions don't possess me, but I see resources, money and resources, as a tool that you've entrusted to my care for the advancement of the gospel and for the spread of the good news of God's grace to as many as will hear. The number one thing that our world needs is the gospel right now. Number one thing our kids need is revival, to have a true move of God in their generation. And you and I can help to make that possible. When you become a monthly partner, what you're communicating is that, God, I want to surrender every day to you. That gift of $1 a day or $30 a month is communicating that. I want to surrender every day to you. So today, I would love to see 10 friends, 10 of you who are listening today say, man, I want to do that. I want to just draw a line in the sand to say, God, maybe I've been distracted up until this point, but from this point forward, I want to dedicate every single day to you. And And I'd love for you to be the first person to call. Can you call now, 888-644-4144? There's nothing magic about the number. It is more important that we are committing every day to the Lord and sending a message to God that, God, you're the centerpiece of my life. The number, 888-644-4144, or if it's easier, go to equipradio.org. While you're calling, grab your Bibles. We're going to study today Matthew chapter 18. I believe you're going to be blessed.
Today, we're going to talk about how God wants his children to love and to look out for one another. How should we treat one another within the family of faith? We've decided as a team to go through Matthew 18 to help you and me to think deeply and be reminded for some of us of how the body of Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, ought to love and look out for one another. This passage that we're going to look at, verses 10 through 14 today, reminds me of the home that I grew up in, and maybe it will remind you of the home you grew up in as well. I grew up in a home in which I had wonderful parents. My parents weren't perfect. Let me just correct that because we are filming this. They were almost perfect, but they were very loving. I had great, great parents, and my mom, who is super sweet and always looks out for us and our family. She's a matriarch of our family. She just showered us with support and care, and even does to this day. But if you wanted to arouse my mother's disappointment, if you wanted to get her upset or even angry, there was one thing that could do it more than anything else, and that was her seeing her children fighting one another. My mother hated to see her children mistreating one another. As a matter of fact, I could still hear my mom's voice in my head saying to us, look out for one another. Have each other's back. After I'm gone, you'll only have each other. So make sure you take care of each other. Anybody else raised in a family like that by a show of hands? Anybody else? Maybe three or four of you. The rest of you came from horrible, horrible family. No, I'm just joking. Just joking. But if you were raised in a family like that, you got a little bit of an advantage because this is certainly the ethos of the text we're going to look at today. As a matter of fact, if you were to ask me what was our family's motto, I would have to say it's crystallized in the words of the great French novelist Alexandre Dumas. Now, maybe you've never heard that name before, Alexandre Dumas, but you certainly know his most famous play and book. It's entitled The Three Musketeers, and there's a famous line that comes out of The Three Musketeers that many of you will remember. All for one and all for one and one for all. That was a home that I was raised in, and that really is what I've tried to ingrain even in my children today, that we are an all-for-one and one-for-all family, that we love one another, we care for one another. Now, this shouldn't be unique, but it certainly is in a conflict culture. The name of the series that we're in is Conflicted, and it really captures the fact that we are in a divided and polarized age. As a matter of fact, I'm convinced that our culture has reached a tipping point in its polarization. Conflict is no longer something we do, it's who we are. We are a culture of conflict. As a matter of fact, I think conflict is our favorite sport in America, and we play that sport 24 hours a day, 7 days a week on social media. That's where the stage is, the field is, where it's all played out. Now, one of the terms that have been coined for the generation we live in is canceled. cancel culture. To be canceled means that you are boycotted, that you are ostracized, that you are now persona non grata. Nobody is supposed to even mention your name. And those who are sociologists will tell you that the whole cancel culture started in the early 2000s with the rise of social justice movements. That's where it kind of started. Somebody would do something wrong and they would be canceled, but it didn't stay there. It spread through the ethos of our entire culture. And it was New York Times journalist Joel Engel who wrote the article that went viral entitled "Everybody's Canceled" in the early 2010s. And that's where we stand today, that if you haven't been canceled, just live long enough and you probably will be. But how are we supposed to treat one another in the body of Christ? What I'm going to argue is that unlike the world, we're not meant to cancel one another or adopt conflict culture and all the tentacles that come along with it, but we're supposed to esteem and pursue one another, to highly esteem and pursue one another, because that's what God does for us. Look with me to the text of Scripture today that is our main text. And what we're going to see is that God values and pursues each one of us as if there was only one of us. Listen to me say that again. God values and pursues each one of us as if there was only one of us. Now, if that's true of how he sees us and how he pursued you and how he pursued me, what does that mean about how we should treat one another? Well, Jesus says it this way. What does it look like? Well, verse 10 says this. "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." This is Jesus's way of saying, instead of looking down on one another, we in this family lift up one another. Instead of looking down on each other, this is what the Greek word for despise means. It means to look down upon someone, to condemn someone, to intentionally neglect a person because you have devalued them, either because of the mistakes that they've made or because of some other cultural hindrance that is associated with them, maybe their socioeconomic status, whatever the case may be, but it means to look down on one another. Now, this chapter, this entire chapter is a family chapter. How do we know that this is a family chapter? It's because of how the chapter starts. The chapter starts with the question of how does one inherit the kingdom of heaven? How does one enter into the kingdom of heaven? That's New Testament language for how does one become a part of our spiritual family. What does that look like? And so as Jesus is explaining what our spiritual family looks like, what it means to be a part of the church, the body of Christ, the family of faith, he uses these words, little ones. Little ones is a term of endearment. It's an affectionate term. He's not so much referring to little children biologically, but he's referring to spiritual children. This is the same language, by the way, that's used throughout the New Testament to refer to you and I. John picks this up in 1 John when he refers to us as little children. "Don't be deceived," he says. And it's important for us to see one another in those terms, as brothers and sisters in Christ. How do you see the person sitting next to you? How do you see me? How do you see other men and women who profess Christ around the world, even in our own backyard? We should see them as Jesus sees, as spiritual family. And if this is a family text, I want you to picture for just a moment a father inviting his kids around to talk about what matters most to his heart. And what matters most to the heart of our Heavenly Father is these words: "See to it that you do not despise one of these little ones." Don't despise each other. Don't treat one another like the world treats each other. We ought to be a different type of family. We are to esteem one another. Instead of looking down on each other, we should be lifting one another up.
As Christians, we don't look down on people. We lift them up before the Lord. And that's exactly not only the message of the passage today, but that is the message of the gospel to all of us. We're going to talk about what that looks like on the other side of this break. While we're on this break, I would encourage you, become one of 10. One of 10 friends who say, today I want to partner with Equip. And as you do, just know that not only do you have the joy of knowing that you spread the gospel through your gifts and generosity, but you also have all the benefits that come along with partnership. For example, for the life of your gift, you get 50% off all Moody published items. So I want you to take advantage of that. Find out more at equipradio.org. Stick and stay. Much more to come next up on Equip with Chris Brooks. Do you want to read the Bible but don't know how to begin? Or maybe you want to get more out of your Bible reading so you can clearly hear God's voice and apply His truth to your life. Dr. Jim Coakley's book, 14 Fresh Ways to Enjoy the Bible, is just what you need. Request your copy with a gift of any amount or support to Equip and deepen your passion and understanding of God's Word. Simply call 888-644-4144 or visit equipradio.org. Welcome back to Equip with Chris Brooks. Today we're studying God's Word, and we're taking up a very important question. Do we all matter to God? You know, that's a question that the church has been confronted with from the dawn and the origin of the church since the cross of Christ, and it's one that every generation of Christians have to answer for a watching world. Does God care about the weak, the marginalized? Does God care about those who maybe have been overlooked by the rest of culture? The Bible affirms that God loves each and every one of us as if there was only one of us. And we're going to talk about what that means in just a moment. But before we go back into the Word of God, you know, all day long I've been asking you to consider becoming a monthly partner, a dollar a day partner, to communicate to God this commitment that every day of this year I want to dedicate to you, that every day of this year I want to send the message that Jesus, you are Lord of my life and you are first place in my life. I hope that's the heart that you have, and one of the ways that we can communicate that is through our generosity. So I would love for you to call right now, 888-644-4144. That's 888-644-4144. Also, while you're on our website, if you've not gone there, I encourage you to do so. While you're on our website, look at this month's featured resource. Every month we feature a resource. When you're a monthly partner, you automatically get access to that resource. Just one of the many benefits of being a monthly partner here at Equip. All right, grab your Bibles. We're going to go back into Matthew chapter 18.
We all know what it's like to feel the eyes of judgment on us. Anybody ever experienced that before? You walk into the room after you've made a mistake or blown it. You walk into a room and everybody's staring at you in a way that makes you feel like, man, they're looking down on me. That should not be what people feel when they walk through our doors. I want to illustrate this in a couple of different ways. The first way is this. I was asked by my wife about a year ago if I would go to an event with her. It was a traveling tour for Vincent Van Gogh. Anybody remember this? It came to our town, and I got a chance to go with my wife and look at a lot of art that didn't make a lot of sense to me, but she loved it. And that's what you do when you're in love with somebody. Single guys, pay attention. Now, we went to Van Gogh's display, and what I did learn about him is that he's considered to be the father of a particular art form called realism. Now, what realism is that Van Gogh decided, instead of getting like professional models to model for him as he painted them, what he was going to do is just paint ordinary people that he saw in his town. So the postal worker, he painted them, or the shepherd, he painted them. And they were just as normal as you and I, with all of their blemishes. This is how he did it, but he always added some light into the picture to paint them real but redemptive, real but redeemed. That sounds a lot about how Christ looks at you and me. It reminds me of another moment that I was in with an older brother in Christ, far more mature, far wiser than I am. He invited me to dinner, and we're eating dinner, and on the walls of this restaurant that we're in is all of these really expensive paintings. I didn't know that. He told me that these were all very expensive paintings. And so he asked me a question, and I'll never forget the question. He says, "Chris, look at that painting." And I did. And he says, "What makes that painting expensive?" And I looked at it for a few minutes, y'all. And I got to be honest with you, it was the most underwhelming experience that I've had in such a long time. I looked at this thing and I was totally unimpressed. I was thinking in my mind, on a bad day, I think I could do that. But yeah, here it is, expensive, right? And so he asked me the question, and I said, "I don't know. I don't know what makes this expensive." And he says, "Look back at it and look in the corner. What do you see?" And it was the painter's signature that he had put there. And he says, "Chris, that's what makes it expensive. It was signed by the painter. If you and I would have painted that painting, it would be worth pennies or even less. But you put Van Gogh on that painting. You put Michelangelo on that painting, and now it has value because it's been signed by the painter. Know this, brothers and sisters, that Christ has signed his name on your soul. What gives you and I infinite worth and value is that our names, his name, rather, has been signed on our souls, that he loved us so much that he died for us as if it was only one of us. Your value doesn't change. One more story, if I could. I'll never forget being a teenager and this being illustrated to me. If you want to get teens' attention, use this illustration. The speaker held up a $100 bill and asked the question, "Who wants this $100 bill?" All of us wanted the $100 bill. And he says, "How much is this $100 bill worth?" And the answer is... not a trick question. $100, folks. Stay with me. It's worth $100. And then he balled it up and he says, "How much is this $100 bill worth?" The answer is still? How many will take a balled up $100 bill? And the church said, "Amen." And then he dropped it on the ground. He stepped on it. "How much is it worth?" Still $100. You see, it doesn't change its value even when it's crumbled up, even when it's stepped on. And you don't lose your value even when life bruises you, even when you're stepped on by life, even when you've made mistakes that has marred the image of God in your life. You don't lose your value. You were still worth going to the cross for. And if Jesus thought you were to die for, if he thought you were so valuable that he signed his name across your soul, then how should I see you? No, we don't despise one another. We lift one another up. We esteem one another. And why do we do this? It's because he says this. He says, "For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Now, this is an interesting way of putting it, but what Jesus is trying to communicate here is the ministry of angels. Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 1:14 that angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister God's grace on behalf of those who will inherit eternal life. This isn't so much talking about the guardian angel concept that each one of us are given an own individual angel, but it's talking about the ministry of angels collectively. It's a communal thought that as the body of Christ, God has created an entire class of being called angels specifically to care for us. And all throughout Scripture, we see them intervening on behalf of God's redemptive work. They show up with Abraham in the burning bush. They show up in the story of Mary and Joseph being told that she would bear a child and this son would be the Messiah who would save the world. They show up throughout all of the Holy Scriptures, and yes, they show up through our lives as well. As a matter of fact, the Hebrew writers cautions us that we should be careful because many of us have entertained angels unaware. And what is their ministry? Their ministry is to care for us. They are always before the face of the Father. So what does this have to do with the way I should treat you? Well, if they are always before the face of the Father, meaning that he is always mindful of us, then how should we be mindful of one another? The Father is always mindful of you. He is always mindful of what you need. Of where you are, of your hurts, your disappointments, your prayer requests. In a room full of hundreds of people, he sees you. And if he sees you, how should we see one another? Do not despise one another.
Man, what a challenging word that we're not called to despise one another, to look down on each other. And I'm telling you, that is so countercultural. In a world that gives a status based off of our financial strength, our physical strength, maybe our intellectual strength, what the Bible tells us is that all stand equal before the throne of God, and we're called to love one another with an equal, unwavering, Christ-centered love and passion. What does that look like? Well, I'm glad you asked. We're going to talk about that as we continue our Bible study today in this wonderful series called Conflicted, Pursuing Peace in the Cancel Culture. We don't need to cancel one another. We need to encourage one another. Don't go anywhere. Much more to come. Next up on Equip. A little boy was overheard praying, "Lord, if you can't make me a better boy, don't worry about it. I'm having a real good time just like I am." I bet you've got neighbors just like that little boy, having a real good time just like they are. They don't appear to have any need for Jesus, but Jesus didn't come to make sinners a little better. He came to redeem hopelessly lost people by giving them new hearts and new hopes, a new relationship with God through Jesus Christ. On our program, Equip, evangelism is at the heart of all we do. As you call or click with your gift, you're helping us advance the gospel one conversation at a time. You can help us share the simple gospel with many more as you give now. Call 888-644-4144 or visit equipradio.org.
Welcome back to Equip with Chris Brooks. What a great day it is. We get a chance to study God's word together. I want to take a moment, though, before we go back into Matthew chapter 18, to encourage you to get your copy of 14 Fresh Ways to Enjoy the Bible. It's by Moody Professor Jim Coakley. He's going to take you into the Word of God and help you to understand and see it through fresh eyes. And why do we need to enjoy the Bible? It's because the Bible is the foundation of our Christian understanding of the world around us that we live in. And when you give a gift of any amount, we will send it over to you. And I want to encourage you today to give a gift. And one of the gifts that I would love to see a few of you give today is a dollar a day gift. You know, a dollar a day may seem like, man, it's not a lot of money, but there's such symbolism behind it because what it communicates is, Lord, I want every day to be surrendered to you. And if you've ever strayed from the Lord, if you've ever wandered from your faith, you know what it's like to need to come back again, to need to feel the closeness of Christ to you again. And when we are obedient, when we show and demonstrate simple obedience, moving to God through our obedience, moving towards him, he also reestablishes his love for us and he renews our intimacy and closeness with him.
So I just want to encourage you today, if you need to restore your relationship with the Lord, maybe one of the ways you can do it is through a dollar a day gift. You know, money is never about money. It's always about the heart. So when you give that dollar a day gift, it makes all the difference in the world. It communicates to God, I love you, and there's nothing more important in my life than yours. Maybe your bad decisions have caused ruining your life. Maybe you can see how your family has been impacted by it, and you just need Jesus to restore again. Why don't you call today, 888-644-4144. That's 888-644-4144. It'd be great to see 5 or 10 of you say, I want to restore my relationship with Jesus. Because when you restore that, everything else falls in place. 888-644-4144. Well, today we're studying God's Word, Matthew chapter 18. So open your Bible or your Bible app and let's go back into God's
Word.
This
sermon is not about what you need. It's about what you've received, and in light of what you've received, go forth and give to others. Because Christ has redeemed me and seen me through the eyes of love, I should then love others. Amen? Well, the second motivation he gives us shows up in an interesting verse, verse number 11. I want to talk about this verse because it gives me an opportunity to talk about our doctrine of Scripture. Now, if you have an ESV or an NIV, this verse is footnoted. It doesn't show up in the body of the text. Your text will jump from verse 10 to verse 12. If you have a King James Version or an NASB, it will be in the body of the text. Now, why is that? Let me tell you a little bit about what we believe about Scripture. Christians believe that Scripture is flawless in its original autographs. That's a theological way of saying that we believe that as the Scriptures were originally given and penned by the apostles and the prophets, it's without error or mistake. We have a word for this. We call it inerrancy. We also believe that Scripture has been wonderfully preserved by God throughout the ages, superintended by the Holy Spirit, whereby which we have reliable translations that are before us. How many thank God for your Bible? How many thank God for that, right? Now, one of the ways that we know that these scriptures that we read are reliable and trustworthy is because we have ancient copies, thousands of them that we call manuscripts. Now, here's the way it works, that whenever a verse of scripture shows up in all or the vast majority of manuscripts, scholars believe with high certainty it should be included in the body of the text. That's true for 99.6% of the scriptures that you have in your Bible. There's about 0.4% that show up in some manuscripts, ancient manuscripts, but not in others. And whenever that happens, there's a debate among scholars on whether or not it should show up in the body of text or not. And so what they do to make sure that there's full transparency is they footnote that so that there will be full transparency. And so there's about 0.4% of the text of Scripture that's footnoted. Here's the good news, that no key doctrine of Scripture, nothing about what we know to be true about Jesus and his redemptive work in our lives is called into question by the 0.4%. But it is footnoted for us. Now, for the purposes of today, I want you to understand the verse that is footnoted here comes from a saying that Jesus said many times in his ministry. As a matter of fact, if you can keep your finger here and turn to Luke 19, verse number 10, you'll see the same verse that's in Matthew 18, verse number 11. It simply reads as this. It'll be on the screen. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This was something Jesus said again and again and again. So let's agree today for this week with the King James Version that it should be in the body of the text. What is the point of this? The point of this is Jesus is saying, don't despise one another because of my ministry. Because my very ministry is to pursue and save those who were lost. Same way he chased after you, and he chased after me. The same way he is pursuing you today, and he pursued me, should motivate the way that we pursue others. We don't cancel one another. We chase after one another.
Who are you chasing? Who are you pursuing? Man, just think about that. What if there were people in our lives that knew us because of our pursuit for them, not pursuing them for anything that they can give to us, but pursuing them because of what we hope we can share with them and what we hope they'll be able to receive from God. You know, no one pursues like Jesus. And maybe there's someone that he's placed on your heart to pursue on his behalf. I know for me, there are people in my family. There are people that are in my friendship group. There are neighbors that God has laid on my heart to pursue on his behalf. I want to encourage you to do so. Start pursuing in prayer. Make a list of people that you say, God, every day I want to pray for them, in particular for their salvation if they don't know you. But for those who maybe you've been praying for, look for opportunity to connect, to invest, to invite them to come, be a part of church and worship with you. You make that invitation and watch how God moves in a special way. Listen, we're going to take our final break of the day. Don't worry, we'll be right back with more of Equip right after this. Friends, there's a special event for our monthly partners happening soon. Our next Equipper webinar is coming up next Thursday, April 18th, right after the program. Have you ever wondered how you can be sure that Christianity is true? Or do you wrestle with doubts about your salvation? Can you answer those who struggle with those same concerns? At this webinar, I'll address these topics and take up your questions as well. Equippers, look for an email from me with the registration details for this free interactive webinar. Not an Equipper, want to attend? Well, become a monthly partner by calling 888-644-4144 or online at equipradio.org. Welcome back to Equip with Chris Brooks. You know, as we went to our last break, I asked you, who were you pursuing? And let me just tell you, that list can be as expansive as your friendships, as expansive as your neighbors. Certainly, we should be pursuing those folks, maybe even coworkers. But I pray at the top of your list are your children. If you are a parent, you need to be the number one pursuer of your children. You know, I'm not someone who is anti-youth group. I think youth groups are great for providing a peer group for our kids. And in its healthiest form, it becomes friends that they can be on mission with, friends that can reinforce God's purpose and plan and promises in their thinking and in their hearts. So I think that's a good thing. But I also am anti-delegating parental responsibility to youth groups. I don't think that our youth leaders, our youth pastors and leaders should be the primary people who are responsible for pursuing our children and making sure that they've made a faith commitment to follow Jesus Christ. We are the primary disciplers of our kids. We are the primary evangelists and witnesses for our children. So I will say, in a world of people that you can pursue today, let's make sure that we don't overlook our children. Let's not prioritize our work or our hobbies or our priorities in such a way that it leaves no room for us to pursue them. I hope that they know how important they are to you and to me. And to those parents who may be a little bit discouraged because you say, I've been pursuing, but it's not being reciprocated, or I've been pursuing and now my heart is broken, I would just simply say, don't become weary in well-doing. Just as our Heavenly Father pursues us, even when we're in prodigal seasons, let's keep on pursuing our children. With that being said, I want us to be reminded today of the promise of God and his deep care for us and how that should impact the way we treat and care for one another. So why don't you grab your Bibles as we conclude today's message, as we wrap up our study of Matthew chapter 18. Again, we've been looking at verses 10 through 14.
Look at verses 12 through 14, and we're going to see this point. That we, in the body of Christ, we don't cancel one another. No, we chase after one another. We don't cancel those who stray from Christ. We chase after them. Look at verse number 12. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. I want you to see this. Because just like that one who leaves the flock, you and I are prone to wander. We're prone to wander for a number of different reasons. The allurement of sin, our own blindness because of conceit and arrogance, because we get offended. How many have wandered away from the flock in this generation because of church hurt? Because a leader didn't treat them the way that they thought they should have been treated, or maybe they felt neglected or overlooked. I don't want to minimize these things, but I do know this, that Satan traffics in these things because he wants nothing more than to see you stray away from the flock. And how do we respond to that? Well, I'll tell you how Jesus responds first. He gives this illustration of a shepherd who has one of his 100 sheep walk away. Now, for those of you who have been in parts of the world where shepherding is still practiced, you will immediately get a visual image. I think about my wife's beloved country of Ethiopia, her family's country of Ethiopia. You ride through Ethiopia and you'll see the mountain ranges, the hill ranges scattered with these shepherds, typically young boys who are walking with their sheep. Sometimes you'll even see it in downtown metropolitan areas. Now, typically, they're not alone. And that's important because when you're reading this text and you see the shepherd leaving the 99, it is not assumed that the 99 are then left without a covering. They typically, shepherds will walk together with their flocks together. So there's an assumption here that these 99 are still cared for. But look at the heart of the shepherd, that he goes after the one with unrelenting pursuit until he gets it. And it's because the relationships the shepherd have with their sheep. If you're not a shepherd, it's hard to understand. Maybe the best illustration I could give to you in a Western culture is like a family pet. If a family pet were to walk away, run away, how would you respond? Would you simply say, well, one less mouth to feed? That dog, that cat was annoying anyway. Would that be how you respond? No, the fact of the matter is that you would probably call out the name of the pet. You would then, if no response, get in your car and drive the neighborhood. You would ask neighbors, where is this one that I haven't seen? My dog, my cat. I remember a funny story. My cousin lost her dog once, and she did this. And so she was going to neighbors' houses to say, have you seen my dog? And she went to one neighbor's house. This is after a couple of days, and her dog comes running to the front door. And she says, that's my dog. He says, no, it's not. I found it. That's not how this works. But she was not going to be satisfied till she found her dog. This shepherd's not going to be satisfied till he finds his sheep. Jesus is not going to be satisfied until he finds you and me when we wander and we stray. And notice there's no asterisk by this. Notice that it doesn't give us qualification. We don't know why the sheep strayed. Maybe it was distracted. Maybe its own appetites led it astray. I don't know. And I don't know what caused maybe some of us to stray. And I don't know what caused some others that aren't here that should be here. But every single one of us, when we read this, if we read it the way Jesus intended it, should have somebody on our minds right now who, because of offense or woundedness or their own sin or bad choices, are disconnected. We should be pursuing them. It causes me to think of my friend Abdu Murray, who was raised as a Muslim, came to Christ because there was a group of Christians who kept coming after him. And he kept saying, why are they so patient with me? Why are they so loving to me in spite of how I'm treating them? Let me ask this question. Is there anybody out there in the world who's asking that of you? Is there anybody who's asking, why is he so patient with me? Why is she still pursuing me after all this time, after all the times I've hung up on them or cursed them out or told them, leave me alone? Is there anybody asking the question, why are you so patient with them? You know, at our best, this is exactly what the church is meant to be. We're meant to pursue lost sheep. That's what we're meant to do. In a few weeks, we're going to be able to supply support for Aka John to build this pastoral center. And what's the point in building this pastoral center? It's because our brother sees lost sheep among the Aka people, and he's training up pastors who will be in hot pursuit of them to go and tell them of the love and grace of God, the unrelenting love of God. This isn't an academic sermon. This is a message that's meant to convict you and me. How many, by the show of hands, can say you've received abundant mercy from God? How now shall we live in light of that? And maybe you're here today because God has been chasing after you. Maybe you're here today because God has been pursuing you. Don't leave. Don't get this close to salvation and leave. But know this. None of us can live like this apart from the grace of God at work in our lives. But grace we have received, so grace we should give. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your mercy, the unending mercy of God that continues to pursue us to this day. Help us, in light of that, to pursue others until all have heard, until Christ returns. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said.
Well, friends, I pray that this message has encouraged your heart, that it's spoken to you and reminded you of God's great call on our lives to pursue others. But I'd be remiss if I didn't end by telling you that God is pursuing you. And I'm convinced that one of the reasons why he's called me to this radio ministry is to be a voice on his behalf to remind you that he wants a relationship with you, that from the beginning of time, he's been pursuing you, and that in Christ Jesus, he makes a way for us to have communion and relationship with him. I want you to have a relationship with Jesus. That's why I want to invite you to call this number, 888-NEED-HIM. That's 888-NEED-HIM. We love to answer your questions, pray with you, and wrap our arms around you as you take your next step in your journey with Jesus. Well, friends, until we're together again next time, as always, remember, Equipped with Chris Brooks is a production of Moody Radio. It's a ministry of Moody Bible Institute.